Have you ever noticed that the Bible can be a real encouragement as you're just like, oh yes, I love walking with the Lord and I'm doing the right thing. But sometimes you read the scriptures and you're like, it hurts.
Pastor Breadmatter reminds us the word of the Lord can bring a comforting warmth or a consuming fire.
It's interesting, you know, if you're doing the right thing, these words, by the way, should be comforting. You know, are you doing the right thing? Are you walking the straight and narrow? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? In other words, the word of God should be encouraging.
In the book of Micah, we see the Lord exposing sin from the streets to the palaces, from false prophets to unjust rulers. But even more disappointing is that it was God's people committing the idolatry, oppression, and corruption. And so from today's word, Pastor Breadmatter reflects on the call of God to all who are His, to listen and align our lives with the truth of His word.
Micah chapter 2, verse 1. It says here, woe unto them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. The idea, some say this is more of a sexual thing, but there's others who say, no, this is more of them imagining evil ideas. It's interesting, the Bible talks about how men have this continual imagination of evil. Verse 2, he says, they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses, and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil from which ye shall not remove your necks. Neither shall you go haughtily, for this time is evil. Interesting, you know, it's basically you plot evil things. Now I'm going to plot some stuff, judgment really, against you. The Lord said, I'm going to judge you. So in verse 4, in that day shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation and say, we be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people, how he hath removed it from me. Turning away, he hath divided our fields. This is another one of those places in the Bible where Israel would become sort of a byword or a phrase that would have double meaning. You know, they'll be like sort of a name. Oh, don't be like the Israelis. Watch out for those Israelis because they've done all these evil things and now God's going to judge them. So they became sort of a byword is the idea. Verse 5, therefore thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. That's just a fancy way, various interpretations, by the way, about verse 5. But most agree it means that there'll be no more worshiping of God in that place, is the idea, because of their sins. Verse 6, prophesy ye not, say they, to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them that they shall not take shame. In other words, tell the true prophets to stop prophesying. We don't want to be shamed by the true prophets. We don't want to hear bad things. We only want to hear good things. And this is something we saw in Jeremiah's prophecy. We see all these people saying, yeah, we don't want to hear the bad stuff. Only tell us, tickle our ears, you know. We only want to hear things we want to hear. Oh, how sad it is today that that's the same pressure, I think, instead of the prophets. Now the pastors and teachers and preachers are being sucked into this, well, I only want to say stuff that's positive and say, you know, light, fluffy things. Don't want to hear bad things. So they're not getting the truth. That's the sad truth, and that's what's going on here. We don't want to hear bad things. Verse 7, O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? It's interesting, you know, if you're doing the right thing, these words, by the way, should be comforting there in verse 7. Are you doing the right thing? Are you walking the straight and narrow? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? In other words, the word of God should be encouraging. Have you ever noticed that the Bible can do both? It can be a real encouragement as you're just like, oh yes, I love walking with the Lord and I'm doing the right thing. But sometimes you read the scriptures and you're like, it hurts. And it can be like a consuming fire. You know, fire is a funny thing. Fire can either be warm and cozy and fun and comforting, or it can be horrifying and painful and brutal and deadly. I believe the Lord is like a consuming fire. The Bible talks about the eyes of the Lord are like a consuming fire. And you say, well, is that scary? I don't know. You tell me. If you're walking with the Lord and doing what his word says, then his eyes are going to be a fire of warmth and goodness. But if you're walking contrary to God and rejecting God and his word, then his eyes are a consuming fire of pain and struggle. And that's kind of what's being said here in a rhetorical question there in verse 7. It goes on in verse 8, even of late, my people is risen up as an enemy. Ye pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely as men averse from war. The women of my people have ye cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children have ye taken away my glory forever. Talking a little bit about poverty and compassion, this is an interesting dilemma that we find ourselves in today with the homelessness on the rise. And we even have people that have, you know, specific ministries to the homeless. You could almost make an argument one way of saying, yeah, you got to do work. And the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. That's what the scriptures say. And Jesus talked about how the poor you'll always have with you. So there is one side of scripture that does say, you know, sometimes if you're not going to be willing to work, you're not going to eat. Like the Bible talks to the person who's unwilling to do that. But the Bible also talks about us being compassionate. Should the church as the institution help the homeless? We do. We have people in our church that actually go out weekly and help feed the poor and give blankets. We've given soup and food and we've done a ton of stuff. And we continue to do that and we will continue to do that. And we're just watching this more rampant issue. And by the way, you know, it has a lot to do with sin as well. If people really want to sin, they're going to sin. It's interesting, you know, I've seen it on both sides. You know, I've helped the guy at the end of the off-ramp with the cardboard sign, I've helped him. I've picked him up, took him to Great Food, dusted him off and got him clothes and helped them. And we've done that. I've done that personally. We've baptized them in the river and got them saved. Like it's been interesting, but you know, one guy will be truly sincere and we'll see a great work. Another guy is just really looking for the free handout. And when you don't continue through with, you know, paying all his money that he wants for this or that, then he's furious. And you have to wonder, which one's the right one? The answer, being led by the Spirit. I think individually, each one of you, the church, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when we should jump in and when we should not. That's the only thing I can say about that, is that we have to be sensitive to the leading and the prompting of the Spirit. Well, Brett, what if I get taken for a ride? What if I help the homeless person and I give them money and they just use it on drugs? I'd rather err on the side of graciousness because... well, that's what Jesus did, except he didn't ever err. But Jesus did sometimes help poor people, not always. He walked by people that were poor and asking for alms. Remember the guy at the Gate Beautiful that was asking for alms? And the disciples said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have to give unto thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Well, that miracle took place at the Gate Beautiful. And the Bible teaches us that that person sat there for many years at the Gate Beautiful. And guess what? Jesus walked through that gate many times. Why didn't Jesus heal the guy at the Gate Beautiful? As it turns out, there was a timing and a plan and a purpose that God had that went outside of their ability to help. And finally, the Lord had a timing where that guy would be saved, Peter and John and those guys. But all that to say, I think that's the key, is for us to be led by the Spirit. So that's where you have to be led by the Spirit and help people as the Lord leads you to do so. Poverty and compassion, that's what was lacking here in verses 8 and 9. But then in verse 10, it says, arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. Because it is polluted, it shall destroy you, even with sore destruction. It's all like advice saying, man, get out of Dodge. It's going to destroy you unless you get out of here. This isn't meant for you to stay here and live, so get out. That's an interesting word from the prophet. There's an interesting sermon that was preached on this, and I wanted to tell you about. There was a young guy in the 1820s who was 14 years old and started to go on the road to preach. He was like one of these preachers that would go into towns and villages in the United States here in the 1820s. He's known to have put 19,000 miles on his poor horse. You know, he'd ride his little horse all around the countryside in America and preach sermons. David Marks was a Baptist, sort of itinerant preacher kind of guy. But he wore himself out, man, just preaching and traveling and preaching. He preached 3 or 4 times a day and just wore himself thin. When he was 40 years old and dying, having utterly exhausted himself, he had one more unusual sermon up his sleeves. There's actually some interesting sermons he preached that we could talk about, but this one was maybe the most interesting. Though he was on his deathbed, he asked his old friend, Charles Finney, if he could address the students of Oberlin College. He was carried into the college on a gurney, and Finney announced to the startled students, he warned them that Brother Marx would probably not survive the sermon. The doctor said they could find no pulse in one wrist and only a little tremulous motion in the other. And if he would die while he was preaching, the students were advised to remain calm and not leave their seats. Can you imagine what a... Thus they introduced Pastor Marx, and he began his sermon. And his text, Micah chapter 2, verse 10. He said, "My dear friends, I thank God that I have the prospect of addressing you once more and for the last time. This has been the desire of my heart. The lamp of life has for some time been flickering in its socket, and in the opinion of friends, I have but a few hours to live. I suppose my coffin is being made as we speak." He said, "The first and leading thought of which I wish to dwell is that God has not designed this place as our final home. As the prophet said, 'Arise and depart, for this is not your rest.' The light of the blessed immortality dawns beyond the tomb. Christ is so near and so precious that I cannot fear death, O my brethren. No reality is so sure, none so sweet, none so glorious as the Christian hope." He used this scripture to say, "Arise, depart. This is not your rest here on this earth." And he spoke of the brevity of life, the certainty of heaven, and ended urging the students, "Live for God, for your generation. And there's so much to do for God." He said, "Farewell, Brother Finney, and I will give you my hand, and all who love God, for farewell." None of the students ever forgot that sermon, because about an hour after they hauled him out, and they took him to his room where he departed and went to heaven. What a way to go. That's pretty dramatic. What a dramatic sermon. If I'm laying here on a grave, "Okay, guys, turn to Micah chapter 2, verse 10, the EKG or whatever beeping in the background. That would be a powerful sermon, I guess. That's what happened here. "Arise ye, depart, for this is not your rest," because it is polluted. Boy, that's the truth. This earth is polluted. And the ways of this world, this is not our home. Verse 11, "If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, 'I will prophesy unto thee of wine and strong drink,' he shall even be a prophet of this people." In other words, the prophets were saying, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for the destruction was coming." But, verse 12, "I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel and put them together as sheep of Bozrah. As the flock in the midst of their fold, they shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. Then the breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them and the Lord on the head of them." What a strange verse to end chapter 2. Who's the breaker? Most Bible scholars believe we're talking about the Messiah, Jesus, who's called the breaker. How do we think it's Jesus? Well, it's the king shall pass before them and the Lord on the head of them. That's when Jesus will lead the way. And by the way, the mention of Bozra in verse 12 also speaks of Jesus. Well, let's just quickly tackle chapter 3. I know it's only 12 verses. We'll be able to zip this out. There's three groups talked about here. Group 1 in chapter 3 is corrupt judges, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, you princes of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off of them, and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off of them? And they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot, as the flesh within the cauldron. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings." They're not cannibals literally in this, but they're basically chopping up the people and spitting them out. And that's what the Lord's saying. Are you kidding? You don't think I'm going to give back judgment to you, judges, that have hurt the people of Israel? So the first group he calls out is the judges. He's basically saying, you know better than this. And the Lord's saying, you're sinning in this. Group number two, you've got number one, corrupt judges. Group number two, corrupt prophets, verses 5 through 8. "Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err. that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, even they prepare war against him. Therefore night shall be unto you, and that you shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, and you shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression and Israel his sin. Micah's like, I'm the only prophet who's actually given the true word right now. That's what he says. I'm the one who's saying it. The rest of the guys, you're going to be shamed because you don't have a word from God. The sad thing about the prophets of the Old Testament, they're pictured as preachers in the new, pastors in the new. And you see this correlation of guys that don't have a good word from the Lord because they are not seeking the Lord. They're not listening, and they're, you know, more into wokeism or, you know, all the various movements of the church and the hype and things that are kind of fads and fancy, but there's no consistency teaching and speaking the word of the Lord. And Micah's like, man, I'm the one full of power and Spirit of the Lord declaring to Jacob what they need to hear. So there's corrupt judges, corrupt prophets, but then also corrupt politicians. Verse 9. Hear this, I pray you, you heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. Boy, we could make a sermon out of that right there. Are there people perverting equity today? Boy, don't get me off on that one. Verse 10, they build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests teach for hire. Man, these are just hired guns. They're hirelings. Jesus talked about the shepherd that was just a hireling, you know, just doing it for the pay. And when the wolf came, the shepherd runs for his life and doesn't care about the sheep. That's the same thing here. These guys are just teaching for hire. And verse 11, the prophets thereof divine for money, yet they will lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as the field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as high places of the forest. This is the verse, by the way, verse 12 is what Jeremiah quoted at the beginning of our study that saved Jeremiah's life, verse 12 of chapter 3, speaking of Jerusalem's going down. So there were corrupt judges, corrupt prophets, and corrupt politicians. And man, this speaks of today. Be careful, Christian church today. And I know I probably sound like a broken record, but it's sad when people and pastors and churches will only say what people want to hear. Progressive theology is running rampant today in the church, in the world, not just in America. And don't let progressive theology creep into your heart. Be people that stand against these sort of liberal ideas that aren't in line with Scripture. You know, it's funny, I've been at it long enough now in ministry. You know, I started as I was ordained as a pastor when I turned 18. I've done a lot of funerals, a lot of weddings, over 1,000 weddings. I've been preaching the word for a long time. But one thing that I've seen is all these preachers that have the newfangled ideas. And, you know, if it wasn't back when I was younger, the Toronto Blessing and the big, you know, Holy Ghost movement of Rodney Howard Brown and Holy Laughter and Bubble Out Your Belly, the grandchildren of him is Bethel Church, by the way. It's just another fad that came and went, and the church got all sidetracked and off course doctrinally with them. And then if it wasn't that, there was the seeker-friendly movement. I saw that, and everybody said, oh, we got to make the church a place for seekers. Let's make sure and have the coffee and the McDonald's and everything in the sanctuary, and we'll have everything really great so people can come and be comfortable. And we don't want to say anything like hell or anything that's really disruptive. We'll just say things about victory and all that stuff. Seeker-friendly. When God said the Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. The biggest seeker actually was God, as it turned out. But oh, how hip and cool it was to be seeker friendly. Then it became the emergent church. They were saying, we don't know who we are. Who can really know? The church, what is the definition of the church? It's a discussion. As it turns out, it's not a discussion, it's the word of God. We've got the word of God right here that tells us what the church is. But sadly, yes, that's right. But remember the emergent movement, sadly, a lot of those churches started, it's a discussion, and they started coming up with harebrained ideas of what they thought the church should be that had nothing to do with what the Bible, and those churches all kind of failed and left a lot of people very disillusioned and sadly, seeker-friendly. And then it all became about seeker-friendly, emergent, and about community, it's all about community. It's all about community. No, it's not all about community. Community is great. It's a benefit of being a part of a church, yes, but it's not all about community. Like, I've just watched all these things, and this whole thing of wokeism, and what we're seeing right now is woke churches with these woke pastors, and they're all saying stuff that sounds so much like the world. They're trying to sort of cater to the world's views, and they're not actually going with the biblical sort of mentality. It's just another thing that's coming and going. But it's always heartbreaking to me to see good, solid churches fall by the wayside with their kind of hirelings, their corrupt prophets and judges and politicians, if you would. It's the same thing that happened to the people of Israel in Micah's time. It's interesting. I've got a homework assignment for you guys, because there's another Micah in the Bible you should read about. Remember Micah of the book of Judges, chapter 17? He was the Micah that just said, hey, let's make up things as we go. And I'll be a little priest in this guy's home. We'll make up a little thing and it'll be awesome. And he'll have an ephod just like the priest in Jerusalem. And everything's gonna be like a little miniature worship place that we'll make in our home. And it's a picture of exactly what I'm talking about. Just making it up as you go. Making up religion or church of what you're supposed to be as a church. Just making it up as you go. Read Judges 17. And the story is profound because this guy, he's got his little Levite priest and his ephod and his little church thing going on. And he gets crushed, and God judges this guy, and he loses everything. That's the sad thing. We need to stay on the straight and narrow path as Christians, you know, letting the word dictate what we believe, not the latest fad and fancy. Be careful. Books that are written, I know I sound cynical, but I rarely see a book anymore that I can go, oh yeah, that's really solid biblical truth. Most of the time, it's just some fad that's coming and going. And there's a reason why they keep writing books about depression over and over and over again, because as it turns out, there's a biblical definition of depression and how to deal with it. But then there's all these other books written by depressed people who are really going through really hard times, bless their hearts. I feel bad for them. But why is it hip right now for every pastor to write a book about depression? It's because I'm not sure we're on to the way you deal with the depression. If you want to know how to deal with depression, search the scriptures. See what the Bible says, because the Bible has a lot to say about depression. And there's a lot of help to be found there. I could go on and on. Be careful, church. Man, let's be biblical. We got to be biblical. That's the thing.
Pastor Brett Metter closing our verse-by-verse study of Micah chapter 1 through 3 by urging believers to seek truth from God's word above the solutions of man. And we'll be concluding today's word with a brief word of prayer in just a moment. But first, today's word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church in the Portland, Oregon area, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. We invite you to find out more about Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church by going to todayswordradio.com. If you've missed any portion of this study, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that in addition to the main Athey Creek campus in Westland, Oregon, we also have locations in Hillsboro and McMinnville. For more information, just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link Locations. Well, here again now is Pastor Brett Metter adding a closing prayer to today's message.
Lord, how I pray that you'd help us to just be reminded, even as Micah the prophet talked about the corruption that was going on during those days. Lord, I just see how human nature, we like the latest fad, the latest fun thing to talk about, whatever's hip and cool with the younger generation. It just comes and goes every single time. But Lord, it seems so sad to watch the casualties that tend to happen along the way. And I pray, Lord, that you'd raise up more and more churches and pastors and church leaders, men and women who will just be sticklers to your word. For there is where we find life and truth. And Lord, everything that we need is right here in your word. So help us not to be fad and fancy churches, but solid, consistent, searching of scripture churches. So help us with that, Lord. Bless these, your people who've carved out time to study your word. Bless them. Bring forth good fruit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter closing our time today here on Today's Word. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will explain from the book of Micah what it means to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before the Lord. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.